All right, turn in your Bibles to, and start in Acts chapter 4, or again, as we say, either turn in your copy of the Scriptures or power up your copy of the Scriptures and touch the buttons that lead you to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to get there in just a few moments. I want to talk to you about us being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Starting in January, my plan right now, unless the Lord does something to change this, my plan is I'm gonna start a series in Joshua, inspired by a friend of ours named Alan Wright, who, man, I mean, this series he's preached through Joshua is so good, I'm going to just pass it right along to you, okay? Because I know, you know, most of you will never have the opportunity to listen to his messages. I'm going to pass it on. It's some of the best stuff I've ever heard about kingdom living and what it means to live in the kingdom of God and why it shouldn't surprise us that our battles, our struggles are in the kingdom. You know, I'll just give you this right now. The fact of the matter is, when the children of Israel left Egypt, and that was a type or a shadow of being saved, coming to Christ, and went into the wilderness, you realize the wilderness was a place of relative ease. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell up. They didn't have to work for their food. There was manna that was delivered. They had quail. It was all given to them. There were a few skirmishes, but no real battles. That was the wilderness. Pretty much ease and comfort, relatively. But then when they crossed over to the promised land, God's first words to Joshua were, okay, be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. Don't be afraid. What does that mean? That means there's about to be opportunity for you to be weak. Be strong and of good courage. You're about to want to be weak and discouraged and afraid. So don't be. You've heard me say this before. The word that comes in Joshua 1 is, every place the sole of your foot treads, I've given to you. And we love it when people speak that prophetic word to us in prayer time. But the reality is, by the time you get to Joshua chapter 11, he's had to defeat 32 kings. So the battles happen there. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that warfare happens because you are living a kingdom life. So don't let it surprise you. Sometimes we think, okay, if I start living in the kingdom, there's no more battles. No. That's when it starts. Now, that's okay, because God, He is with you, and the land is yours, so there's no doubt about the outcome of it. We don't have to be afraid, but the reality is that's where the battles take place. All right. Now, that's what I'm planning on doing starting in January, and it's a very practical, personal kind of here's how we live kind of deal. So today what I want to do, I want to talk to you about something I don't do very often, but I want to talk to you about this corporate thing that we are. The Latin word for body, we talk about the body of Christ and the body of deeper life here as this expression of the body of Christ. The Latin word for body is corpus, from which we get the word corpuscles and corpse and corporation. You realize corporation is that same thing. It comes from that same word. It's a body with one vision, and we get the word corporate from that. Now, the problem, though, is that the word corporate and corporation in 21st century America has less to do with a body as much as now it's about business. It's about the business world and profit and making money, that kind of thing. Now, the reason I want to separate that is because today, if I talk about the corporate expression of the body of Christ, I'm not talking about us running the church like a corporation. One thing that God has been speaking to us loud and clear as staff and as leadership over the past year has been us moving into the family model of church. I believe God's design for the church, the local body of Christ, the corporate body of Christ, is to move in a household model so that we don't run it like a business. Guys, listen, churches should not be operated on business principles. Now, having said that, there are certain business principles that are sound that we have to use. I mean, great, the financial practices that we use here at Deeper Life would pass anybody's muster in any kind of audit. I mean, we have forms, we have checks and balances, and, there are certain things like that that we have to do, which is great. All those things, that structure, it protects us as people. It protects the integrity of the organization, all that. However, in our relationships, while we deal with one another, though, we don't want to use the corporate America model, right, to deal with one another. And the corporate, I guess what I'll say. I'll try to differentiate between the corporate body of Christ and the corporate America model. Now, the corporate America model, you deal with each other based on who can perform best, and you reward those who can perform, and you fire those who can't. So in the corporate model of church, which a lot of churches run on, you know, whoever performs best, whoever brings in the biggest tithers, or whoever gives the most money, they get rewarded. But if you find some, if you get somebody who they volunteer for children's ministry and they can't quite do it very well, well, we fire them. We get them out of there so we can get somebody in there who can do it better. Well, what do you do in a house? What do you do with a family? Well, in a family, if you've got a son in the family, not just a hireling, but see in a corporate American model of church, the people in the church are employees. They are there to help that church turn a profit. However that profit is measured. Some churches, it's money and buildings. And some churches, it's people. Some churches, it's influence. But however a church measures success, measures profit, the people are resources to help that church manufacture that profit. But in a house, we're sons and daughters who are in relationship with one another, who are there for to see the success of the calling of the house and the father of the house, who is God, be glorified. He's the head of the house. And so in a house, if you have a son, if you have a son, you give him a chore and you find that he doesn't do it very well. You tell your son to rake the leaves, but he can't figure out exactly how to do that. And even after some training, he's not very good at it. What do? Well, he doesn't stop being a son. You don't fire him from being a son. What you do is you find something else that he can do. You find a job that he can be good at, and you give him that. Why? Because you're trying to build him up, encourage him, help him find where he flows, where he fits. That makes sense? So in all this way, we're trying to be aware of throwing off the corporate America model of doing church and instead move in a family model. Now, I was thinking, and we're talking with Levy and Dahlia Knox the other day about the Lord's Prayer. I love how Jesus said, when you pray like this. Our Father. You realize the very first word in the model prayer speaks of the corporate identity of the body of Christ. He didn't say, I want each of you to pray like this. My Father. But each of you pray with an awareness of the fact that you are connected to the rest of the body of believers. I mean, that prayer begins, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then once you get that, there are other things that have to do with me. But even then, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Guys, I really believe so much of it is the American culture that has individualized Christianity. We have individualized it to the degree that we have allowed people to think that they can live the successful Christian life all on their own without being connected to the rest of the body of Christ. But I'm going to show you in the scripture in just a moment that is absolutely impossible. It's impossible. It is scripturally, theologically impossible to live your Christian life in isolation. I'll show you in just a second. You'll be amazed. And you'll say, Mark, that's amazing. All right. We've got to remind each other sometimes that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Monday night, Marianne and I had the privilege of going. Sam and Pam were there to the Church of His Presence volunteers dinner from being on the prayer team at Revival. And it was at the Gift Horse over in Foley, and which the only way I'll ever eat there is somebody else pays for it. So because it was really good, but I got a feeling I can't afford to walk in the door if I go back. So. But, there were over 100 people in that room that night that were so excited to be there, and they were all volunteers. There might have been 2 people in the room who were staff. The rest of them were just volunteers. And you see them all at the Revival, too. You see them. They're ushering. They're catching people being prayed for. They're praying for people. They're interceding. Some of them you don't see because they're in the TV truck. They're behind cameras. They're out front greeting. They're parking cars. We met one of the ushers named John, who if you see him, if you go in the parking garage, he's the bearded fellow, stands in the parking garage, points you to the next empty row. We were talking to his wife one time, we love seeing John. She said, he loves his parking garage duty. She said, he just loves it. He just wouldn't let anybody else do it. I thought, really? He loves to stand in the cold concrete parking garage, but he does. You know why? Because he knows he's part of something bigger than himself. And he knows when he's standing there helping people park, that people are not walking to revival frustrated because they had to find their place to park. He knows that little simple thing he's doing is helping people experience God in a way that will change their life when they walk into that room. So you know what? Parking garage duty. Pointing people down a row for crying out loud. But he knows he's a part of something that is going to allow God to touch somebody's life and change them and people around them forever. Guys, I'm telling you, this is what it means to be part of something bigger than ourselves. See, and as we've begun to recruit, you know, and talk to some of you guys about ushering and serving in children's ministry or catching or praying, whatever it is, all that stuff, all of it has to do with the fact that we realize, you know what, I'm a part of something bigger than just me. Guys, I got to tell you, here we're going to get scripture in just a moment. I got to tell you, it's becoming more and more clear to me now that when we come here, church is not about us as individuals getting to decide when we feel like going to church and when we don't feel like going to church. Here's the way we presented it. We've said, all right, you know what? Father, I think I might go to church today. I hope you're happy about that. You should consider yourself lucky, God, that I'm going to church today. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to show up for those people. And I'm going to help them. I'm going to smile at some. I'm going to give a little bit of money. And you're welcome. Now, can you imagine actually saying that to him if he were standing in front of you? Father, I think I'll do you a favor and go to church today. Listen, tell you something. God says, listen, you need to understand, I did you a favor by connecting you with a worldwide body of believers so that you would not be alone and your giftings could join with other giftings and you could experience me when you meet with them. Guys, this morning I had a sense, you know, when we have you have your individual quiet times and times with the Lord, and man, you have to have that. But there's nothing also that replaces a corporate worship. I was thinking today as we're worshiping, listen, all of our giftings are rolling together. Man, everybody's hunger starts rolling together like this big snowball kind of deal. Autumn asked me today, this is the question of a South Alabama girl. Daddy, how do you make a snowball? Well, honey, you first have to have snow. But it starts with one little ball, but then as that snow comes into contact with other snow, it gets bigger. And then you roll, it comes to contact with other snow, and it attracts, it gets bigger. And there's a snowball effect. I just sense it as we worship. It's like this huge snowball of the glory of God just rolls back and forth in the room. And the more it rolls, the bigger it gets, and the glory of God increases as His people come together to worship. See, there's this synergy of the gifts of the people of God joining together that you can't get any other way. See, and that happens whether we are worshiping, whether we're leading worship, or whether we are taking one Sunday to walk around the parking lot to make sure that nobody's cars get messed with from people that the enemy would like just to discourage us. See, I'm telling you, it's as simple as that. We have parking lot duty or parking garage duty. I'm telling you, it is a thrill to be part of something bigger than we are that allows God to touch people's lives. The problem is, a lot of times we don't see a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. Marianne and I had the opportunity and the privilege to give a testimony at Revival last Saturday night. But I'm telling you, there's a system for that. I mean, you fill out a form at the table, you meet Lindsay back there when Nathan gets up, and then you walk around back and they put you in line. There are people who are doing things that nobody will ever know their name. Nobody will ever know their face, but they're serving because they know, this is what I can do. I'm part of something bigger than just me. Does that make sense? All right, well, here's why. This is just kind of rolling around in me. I'm just loving what God is doing. And I'm telling you, the Lord is right now enlarging our capacity to carry an anointing like we have never moved in before. And can I just be honest with you? I'm going to tell you the truth. It's going to take all hands on deck. Right. It really is. Now, I will say this. Here's why this is hard for me sometimes, traditionally has been, to preach this. Is because as a pastor, I know that there are people who come into this church and listen. Some of you come in here and you've been used, you've been burnt up. You come into this church and you come from another church that used you up and tossed you out. And we want you to be able to come in here and heal. Man, rest, get healing, know the Lord, be refreshed. We want that to happen. Now, for some of you, now that that's happened, now that you've gotten your healing and refreshing, man, We're all needed on deck just to say, what can I do to serve in such a way that everybody experiences God freely in this place? So that they're not distracted, they're not uncomfortable. What can I do to help with that? And there are all kinds of things. So this is not a recruitment message, but I'm telling you, it's got to be. I'm just being honest with you. Here's the deal. It's not like if you don't help, we won't have church. Okay? It's not that kind of deal. There's no kind of guilt that says, okay, if you don't do it, we're going under. Here's the deal, though. The more of us that put our hands on the deck, the more people will experience God in such a way that their lives will be changed forever. Amen. I was at just to give you an example, at a prayer team meeting with Revival, and John Michael Kilpatrick came in to say, okay, guys, here's the rules now for catching, for praying for people. You pray for people, some of them, they get overwhelmed with the presence of God, and they fall. He said, we are absolutely not allowed, we are forbidden to pray for anybody without a catcher. See, now coming from a Baptist background like me, I'm thinking, well, I mean, come on, what's the big deal? But the thing is, there's one guy one night went to the TV truck, and John Michael said, who had gone up for ministry time and came back into the truck, and his head was bandaged, and there's blood on his face. And Michael said, what happened? He said, well, there's nothing really, I just got prayed for. He said, really? He said, well, yeah. He said, I just kind of was enjoying the presence of the Lord on the floor, and then somebody came around and stepped on me and kicked me in the head. And guys, you have to understand something. Here's the deal. That can happen. And if that happens to somebody who has driven 14 hours because they've seen this revival on TV, and they want healing and they're hungry for God, and they drive 14 hours just to be there, if they get kicked in the head, that's what they'll leave thinking about. Does it make sense? All right. So they have to pastor that thing. By the same token, if we have people who come here because they hear this is a church that opens the eyes of the blind, but they go to the bathroom and the toilet's clogged, that's what they'll remember. Now, so those things are going to happen some, but you know what? It won't happen as much when we have people who say, I'm taking that duty. I'm going to put my hands to something that's bigger than me. So I'm just saying, if you're here in this church and you've been here, well, I would put my hands in that job. I'm sorry. I had no idea. All right. So let's wipe that image. White paper. All right. So here's just the call. For those of you who have been here long, listen, honestly, I will never guilt anybody into anything. I just won't. I will not guilt you into it. I won't pressure you into it, but I will call you. And I will call you right now up. If you're part of this church, if you call Deeper Life home and God blesses you here, then I'm calling you up right now. We need you. We need you because I feel the tidal wave coming. And we want to be ready. All right, now, I was going to save that to the end, but there you have it. I was watching It's a Wonderful Life yesterday, as is my custom. And I put it on, just kind of felt like sitting, put on the DVD. And Autumn sat and watched it with me for her first time. It's so funny because an hour into the movie, oh. Amen. See, we need people to make sure nothing falls. Okay, so, it's the fireplace screen. It's okay. Fire's not on. All right, so Autumn's sitting watching the movie with me. An hour into it, she says, why is this a Christmas movie? Well, that's a good question. Because the last 15 minutes of it happened on Christmas Eve. So she was a little befuddled by that. But, you know, I was struck by watching that movie again about how much of it is about community. It's about being tied in, about being connected to other people. But that whole, you watch it this year and you'll see it's about the fact that we are connected. In fact, Clarence has the best lines in it. Remember one of them? In the inscription of the book in the end, he says, remember, George, no man is a failure who has friends. See, we're connected. And then the other one, it says, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Look at Acts chapter 4. I want to show you something I discovered that I thought was pretty interesting, and I won't take long to go through the rest of this. Acts 4 is where we see the first real expression of Christian community on the planet. This is after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. Christians are being persecuted in Jerusalem. There's probably at least 15,000 of them now in Jerusalem. In verse 32 of Acts 4, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And this was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, this is not to say that the early church lived in socialism, where they all took everything they made and put it in one pot and divided it equally. What they did was, they just made available whatever they owned in case somebody was in need. Does that make sense? That's different from just, everybody take everything you own, throw it in a pot, we'll divide it up. No, that's not what it was. But they said, okay, to make sure nobody's in need, Joseph, who became Barnabas, who went out and then went on missionary trips with Paul, he said, you know what, somebody has a need, so I've got this plot of land I'm not using, I'm going to sell it, bring the proceeds, it'll meet needs. So that's a wonderful thing. But you see a word there, it says that they held everything they had in common. They considered what they owned to be common property. In other words, if somebody else needs it, they've got it. It's available for them. It's not for me, it's for us. Well, that word common, when you look it up, here's what it means. Let me read you the definition of it. It's the word koinos, which means common, obviously, ordinary, belonging to generality, but it also means this. As defined by the Jews in that day, it meant unhallowed, profane, Levitically unclean. Now, here's what this means. To the Jews of that day, what was common was profane. You know, that's why profanity is called profanity. It's taking something holy, a holy name, and making it common, and it's profanity. So they thought, they considered things that were common were things that were profane. Now, isn't it interesting that Luke uses that same word to describe what connected all these believers together materially? He said they held it all in common. Here's why. In the old covenant, you could be godly and righteous in isolation of everybody else. In fact, your best chance at living a good, holy life and obeying the law, your best shot at obeying the law and living holy was not to be in contact with anybody else. Right? Because if you touch somebody who had leprosy, you're unclean. If you came into contact with somebody who had a disease, now you got to go through all the rituals and the washings to be Levitically clean again. Levitically means priestly. So to be clean again, you got to go through all this stuff. So really, you were kind of encouraged to keep this bubble of protection around yourself so that you didn't come into contact with people who were Levitically unclean so that you wouldn't become unclean, because if you touched them, you became unclean too. And so it was almost like your best shot at living a holy, godly life. See, in the old covenant, it was up to you whether or not you would obey the scripture. Obey the law. It was your decision. The law was about you and your discipline, whether or not you broke it or kept it. You. Nobody else. It was your job to obey the law. So in the old covenant, you could live in isolation. However, Jesus, though, when he sent the Holy Spirit, listen, the moment that the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 and filled all the believers in the upper room, and they tumbled out of that room, tumbled down the stairs and bust out that door, and 3,000 people got saved that day. When the Holy Spirit came into them, at that moment, by the very nature of the life of Christ, they were inextricably tied, connected to one another for the rest of their lives, whether they wanted to be or not. Whether they wanted or not, they were tied. That was the nature of this spiritual life. They are connected to one another. So here's what happens. In the new covenant, see, in the old covenant, your best shot at living a holy, godly life was being by yourself. In the new covenant, now, by the very nature of the fact that you are connected to the rest of the body, your chance of living a holy, godly life in isolation is absolutely zero. It is theologically, spiritually impossible for any of us to live a life that pleases God by ourselves without being connected to and invested in and willing to walk with a body of believers. with other people who love Jesus. Why? Because we're already connected to Him. Life flows through that connection. See, if we separate ourselves from that, life doesn't flow. Guys, this is why it just won't work. Can I just tell you, and I haven't heard this from anybody in here, but it just won't work to say, well, I can get my church by watching a sermon. I can watch David Jeremiah on TV on Sunday morning. Well, you can, and you'll get information, but you won't get relationship. You can get information, but you won't get connectedness to the body of Christ. You understand? No, I don't care who it is you watch. You can watch Bay of the Holy Spirit Revival on God TV all week long if you want to. That's a great thing, but I'm telling you, and you may get a sense of anointing, but you won't get relationship until you're connected with other believers. See, God has, by the very nature of this thing, God has built it. So this is, y'all, here's the key. The kingdom of God is built on and advances through relationships. It's about relationships. It's about us willing to walk arm in arm. Keith Green used to say, you know, he said that it's been said that fellowship is two fellows on the same ship. Two fellows in the same boat. He said, but that's not really true. And you know, when you think about it, it's not. Anybody here ever taken a cruise? I have not. If, hint, hint. But Merry Christmas. I know. I'm just kidding. I have never taken a cruise. But I do know, I've heard people who've taken cruises. Isn't this true? That you can go, you can actually go on a cruise with somebody, unlike, you know, if you're going as couples, and never see them the whole time you're out. You can eat at different times, you can go to different shows, you can be different places on the ship. So really, fellowship is not two fellows on the same boat. Fellowship happens when there's too little boat for too many fellows. See, when you start bumping elbows and getting bruised around one another and having to put up with each other's three-day-old stench in the life raft. See, this is when fellowship starts to happen. When you start to really accept one another for who we are right now, we're going to live this life together. We're going to make it together. That's fellowship. See, that's relationship. The kingdom of God advances in relationships. Listen, Marianne and I have thought, even this Thanksgiving, this Christmas season, about what an incredible year this has been. And about, listen, I am awed when I think about who I consider giants in the faith that God has connected me to, connected us to. You know how? Relationships. You know, I told you this when I went to preach the men's retreat at Lighthouse Christian Fellowship in Prosper, Texas a few weeks ago, and I was telling them about the miracle of the revival. I was telling them about Delia healing. There was a guy there who was just slack-jawed, eyes filled with tears. He said, hearing this story about that woman getting out of her wheelchair, he said, it's changed my life. He said, because now I'm only one person removed from the lame walking. He hasn't seen it, but it changed his life just to know somebody who had. See, so just through relationship now, he feels connected to that miracle. See, which he wouldn't get if he were just watching it on YouTube. But talking, but see, because we connect with one another, his life was changed. That changed his whole thinking. I want you to see this, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One more verse I want to show you. There's more. I have a whole, you know what, I'm not even touching, frankly, a third of what I had intended to say today. But I'm just going to give you this verse. And wrap it. I just want to encourage you. Just wherever you are, whoever you are. And if you're new here today, listen, we invite you and encourage you to be part of Deeper Life. But if Deeper Life is not the church, get connected somewhere. Okay? Find a good life-giving church somewhere and connect to other believers. I guess here's the word today. Do not fool yourself into ever thinking that you can live the Christian life without real, honest-to-goodness relationships with other Christians. You cannot do it. It is impossible. Don't think you can. Don't think that just because it's you, God's going to let you do that. So we've got to, and that involves giving our lives to each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see here. Oh, I'm in Romans. I've got to get to the right book before I start reading. Romans 5 is good too, but we're not going to go right there today. All right. There's a verse in here that I think you'll see in a new context like never before. As we talk about relating to one another, here's the deal. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Paul's writing and he says, from now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. See, because now, because we're connected spiritually, even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now, everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All right. In this context, here's what I want you to see. We've always quoted that verse. I know I have. I've always heard it in context of what God has done for me. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Boy, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Isn't that good? That's awesome. All right, now, here's the context of this verse. Paul is actually talking about how we relate to other believers. And what he's saying is this. Listen, we don't know each other. He said, because we are connected spiritually, no longer do we just know each other in the natural. We don't just know each other based on our personalities or our looks or our hobbies or our interests. He said, now, because we're connected spiritually, now we know each other in a deeper level, in a spiritual way. See, now we're not just connected. See, in most clubs or organizations, you're connected because there's some kind of interest in common or background in common. He says, now we don't know each other just in a purely human way. Now we know each other after the Spirit. He said, you know, there was a time where those of us knew, we knew Christ in the flesh in a human way, but now we know him in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit's come. He said, so now remember this as you are relating to one another now. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Why is he saying that? He's saying, you've got to remember this to be true about the other guy. This is not just true for you. The context is, this is the truth we have got to remember and be aware of as we relate to one another. That as I look at you, George, I'm looking at a new creation. As I look at you, Stephanie, I'm looking at someone who has been made new. The old things are gone. The new things have come. So I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been. Now, when I see you, I see a new creation. See, guys, imagine what this would do, how this would change the body of Christ if we got into that consciousness of awareness that every person we talk to who has given their heart to Christ, you know what? They're a new creation. Shane, old things have passed away for you. I look at you and I remember that what you were before you came here is gone. Before you came to Jesus, it's gone. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, when I know that and remember that, listen, if I remember that about Shane, now I relate to him in a different way, right? If I remember that about Shane, now I'm not going to bring up anything that I might know about him, which I don't, by the way. But anything that I might know about Shane that would bring him guilt or shame, I don't even think about it. Why? Because I look at him and I remember he's a new creation. See, guys, we have individualized that verse for so long, and we've made it just about the good thing God does for us. But I'm telling you, this transforms the way we relate to one another. If we will, when we see each other, remember, Melvin's a new creation. I didn't know him when he was the old guy. I didn't know the old Melvin. But what I remember is this. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, that determines how I'm going to relate to every one of you guys from now on. See, and I hope to God you remember the same thing when you think of me. I hope that, you know, that you don't carry around my past failures with you to remember those. The context is, remember this. If any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Stop thinking about them and evaluating them and guessing what they're going to do next based on their history. Stop trying to relate to them based on who they were. From now on, he says, we relate to one another based on who we are in Christ and all the new things that have come. God forbid, everybody, that we ever relate to one another based on who we have been. Please don't relate to me based on who I have been. I encourage you, I invite you, I beg you, relate to me based on the fact that in Christ I'm a new creation. And you know what's great about that? I'm a new creation tomorrow too. And I'm a new creation the next day and the next. You know what? You're a new creation today. And tomorrow you'll be created new again. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that even though our outward man is perishing, watch, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So every day, the person you're talking to who's in Christ, they're a new creation. Every day. If they messed up yesterday, that's fine. That's why his mercies are new every morning. See, guys, Here's the great news. I love this. Welcome to a room full of new creations. And we're all created new. Tomorrow, you'll be new again. Isn't that exciting? You see your body getting older? Just know what, your spirit's getting younger. Amen. Your inner man's being renewed more day by day. You're getting younger and younger and younger every day because of the work of God in you. So, listen, this is just, I don't know, the point of this message today really is just, I just want to encourage you. Don't isolate, don't withhold yourself, don't withhold your gifts from the body of Christ. It is absolutely impossible to live a Christian life separated from the rest of the body. You can't do it. So if that's impossible, jump in. Jump in with both feet. I'm telling you, be a part of something bigger than any one of us. God is doing something, and I believe he's looking for people who will say, Father, I don't care if nobody ever knows my name, nobody ever knows my face. I just want to do something to be a part of what you're doing. I'm telling you, the Lord will call that up, and heaven itself will applaud. And that's what we want. Why don't you stand with me? Let me pray for you. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come down and make themselves available at the front of the church here. I know some of you probably came today with something that you'd like someone to pray for you about. If so, then as we dismiss, I just want you to come, and would you just come to one of these prayer team members and take their hand and just let them pray with you and invite the Lord just to let His kingdom come and His will be done in your life. And we would love to care for you in that way. So today, if you need prayer as we dismiss, would you take the time to pray? We will stay as long as it takes to pray for anyone who wants prayer today. Father, we thank you, God, for your presence in this room. God, we thank you that we're not only are we not alone because you have come to us, but we are not alone because you have connected us with one another. We are not alone. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace that by your wisdom you have intricately, inextricably tied us and connected us with the rest of the body of Christ. Father, we say today we are glad to be in that body. We are glad to be in the family of God. We are glad to be, Father, the sons and daughters of the only living God. So now, Lord, in this place, Father, I pray that you would multiply the relationships we have. God, would you multiply our connections with one another? God, would you multiply our intimacy with one another, the life that flows? God, open up the channels and let the life of the Holy Spirit flow from one of us to the other of us. Incredibly, more constantly, more consistently. Father, let your life flow now like never before so that we may all go from glory to glory. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.